Well, good evening. It's good to see you. And yes, we live in wheat fields, and sometimes it gets pretty windy out there. And that's why we have a row of juniper bushes on the west side of our backyard. And that kind of breaks the breezes a little bit there. And anyway, we are happy to be here tonight. And I invite you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to read a few verses there and use that passage as our text tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to begin to read at verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees, because he is an hireling, and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. The Lord will bless his word to us tonight. And we have here in this passage one of the great I am statements that were made by the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, one of his favorite expressions, that is, the writer, John seems to quote this from the lips of the Lord Jesus quite a bit, the I am phrase, which harkens back to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, you know, what am I to tell the people who you are, and what is your name? And he said, I am that I am, the eternal, in effect, the eternal self-existent one. And when the Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase I am, he's really linking himself up with God and claiming deity. And this is one of the things that the Jews were really disturbed about. And they got very angry with him, as you can find in many places in the Gospels. In the book, he makes the statement, I am the bread of life. In chapter 16, he sustains us. He says, I am the light of the world. He illuminates us. I am the door. Through him we have admittance. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd we have here. He cares for us. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives eternal life to all who come to him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He guards us and guides us. And then he says, I am the vine. He makes us productive. Now, there are those seven statements in the Gospel of John, but John also uses or gives us an I am statement in the book of Revelation, where in the first chapter he quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He sums up all things. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega was the last. And he includes everything in between in himself. He's the all-comprehensive one who gathers up all things in his person. Well, tonight, for a few minutes, I'd like to look at this narrative of the Good Shepherd. It's the fourth in the series of I Am statements, and it's closely related to the previous statement, the door. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus presents himself as the door as well as the shepherd, and the shepherd can go through the door in the sheepfold, but in each case when he uses one of these metaphors, he has a reason for doing it. He has something to convey to us with respect to the meaning of the words or word that he uses. He is the door of the sheep in verse 7. He's the passage to safety and to provision in verse 9. And so the Lord Jesus is involved in telling or disclosing something about his role and his purpose with each of these great I Am statements. There are, as I said, a number of these statements in John's Gospel, and we find that in the book of Revelation, again, he's not only the Alpha and the Omega, but he's the Lion and the Lamb. So there are a number of metaphors that are used concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and each of them helps us to understand another facet of his person. And the major idea here is that the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd, in contrast to the evil shepherds that he was confronting in the chapters before this in his debate with the Jewish leaders. So just with that in mind, I don't always do this, but sometimes I alliterate. And I'll give you a few words, all beginning with the letter D, to help us just move through this in a short time. First of all, his declaration. I am the Good Shepherd. Well, what did this mean to the hearers of that day? One of the important things about Bible study, and very helpful for us to keep in mind, that as we study the scriptures, it's important for us to ask the question, what did this mean to the original readers, or, like in this case, to the original hearers? The original hearers of Jesus' statement were the Jewish religious leaders of that time. What do you think this meant to them and to the readers that read the gospel in its earliest publication and so on? And so we need to keep that in mind, that shepherds in that time were very numerous, and the Near Eastern agricultural areas were areas where shepherds could be found often. But shepherds were very, very prominent in Israel's history. In the Old Testament, there's a theme regarding Jehovah, the Lord, as the shepherd of Israel, and to individuals who were regarded as sheep. One of the best known Psalms, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Very popular. And in Psalm 79, we read, "So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever." Sheep obviously had the shepherd there. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, for thou wilt lead us, thou wilt lead Joseph like a flock." And Psalm 95, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The tenderness of the shepherd in the Old Testament was prominent. One of the best passages, and it of course is part of Handel's great oratorio, The Messiah, where he uses the passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms," and so on. and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have young. In the Old Testament times, there were evil shepherds. These are mentioned in Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord, and so on. And the danger that sheep are exposed to when forsaken by the shepherd in Numbers 27:17, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And of course, one of the greatest characters and personalities of the Old Testament, namely David, was a shepherd. And the Lord took him from the sheepfold and brought him to the throne of Israel. And he shepherded the people of Israel under the Lord's hands, and so on. So the theme of shepherd was very, very strong in the Old Testament. And even in the future, the son of David will be the one shepherd of the reunited remnant of Israel and Judah. It was also well known with the Israelites at the time of Christ. Many were involved with sheep herding. And shepherds protected, they provided, they guided, they fed, and they sustained the flocks. And so Jesus referred to the shepherd function in some of his stories that he told. For example, in Luke chapter 15. The point is this. He's emphasizing the fact that he was the true shepherd, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the shepherd of the Davidic throne. He was not a false shepherd, like those who had just excommunicated the man who he healed in the chapter before. And they knew, of course, who he was referring to when he talked about the good shepherd and the hirelings and the false shepherds. So that's his declaration. His description, he says, I am the good shepherd. That's the way it is phrased in most of our common English versions. And literally, it could read, I am the shepherd, the good one, the good one. And it's from a Greek word, kalos, beautiful, excellent, the good one. He is the only one in his class also. There's no other shepherd like him. And he is the shepherd of verse 3 in this chapter and verse 4, talking about the sheep hearing his voice and putting forth his own sheep. That's his description. I am the shepherd, the good one. In contrast to all the false shepherds that were part of the leadership of the nation of Israel at that moment. And thirdly, note his distinction. He is an excellent shepherd, distinct from thieves, verses 1 and 8. A thief, a person who is a sneak, who gets what he gets through subtlety and stealing. He's distinct from thieves, but he's distinct from robbers, a brigand who gets his material by violence. Today we would call it an armed robbery. He's distinct from that. He's distinct from a hireling. A hireling does not really love the sheep or care for them. He does not own the sheep. Christ does. And by implication, he is the shepherd who owns them and calls them my sheep. Hear my voice, and so on. My Father who has given them to me, verse 29. Christ is the owner. He will not abandon them. Again, a hireling abandons the sheep. When the pressure is on, when the danger is there, he runs away. He deserts them when he sees the sheep's worst enemy coming. And refer, of course, to the Lord Jesus as a shepherd of Peter, you might say. He did not abandon Peter when Peter failed him, but he restored him. He brought back his wandering sheep. Did David in the Old Testament abandon his sheep? No. He said, I defended them. I didn't run away when the bear and the lion came. Was it a bear and a lion or a bear and a wolf? Bear and a lion, I think. That's right. Well, he didn't run away from them. He took them on. He defended his sheep. He would not abandon them. And he, in that sense, he is a wonderful precursor of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hireling does not protect the sheep. He leaves it helpless. And that reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ says later in this passage, that no one shall snatch my sheep out of my hand. He is the one that protects and defends and never abandons. A hireling is a mercenary. He does it for profit, for pay. He's profit-oriented. He's not motivated by the flock's welfare. He cares nothing for the sheep. And all of these things that are true of a hireling, the opposite is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's motivated by love and grace, not by a self-serving attitude. And so he is a figure who is very much in contrast to the religious rulers of his time. They showed their lack of interest in the lame man at Bethesda in John chapter 5. They had no pity for the woman in John chapter 8. They had no concern for the blind man in John chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus is not like that. He's distinct from all the others because of his purpose in coming and saving, his love of the Father and the Father's love for him and for all the sheep. He says, I know my own know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know my sheep. I know the Father, and I know my sheep as well. The intimacy and the affection the shepherd has for the sheep is patterned after the Son's relationship with the Father. And it is this shepherd, distinct from all others, that lays down his life for the sheep. That's his distinction. Now, fourthly, his death. The shepherd's death. What does this excellent shepherd, this distinctive shepherd, do? And this is a very interesting contrast here. Because you see, in the among the shepherds of the Near Eastern region where Palestine is, the last thing they wanted to do, of course, was die. Because they died, their sheep would all perish with them. And he lays down his life for the benefit of the sheep, the Lord Jesus does. But laying down his life instead of them reminds us that he's talking about his substitutionary death, which he discusses and describes in verses 17 and 18. But coming back to the Palestinian shepherd, the shepherd, if the shepherd did die, it was an accident. He planned to live for them, not to die for them. And the central, very defining, exclusive purpose of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of his sheep was to die for them. And again, in ordinary life, the death of the sheep herder in Palestine meant the loss and the death for the sheep. But when this shepherd, the good shepherd, dies, it means life for the sheep. He gave his life, Mark says, Mark 10, as a ransom for many. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. So this shepherd, giving his life for the sheep, does it so that they can be saved, so that they can be redeemed, so that they can be protected. Someone has pointed out that in verse 11, of our passage here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That it's very similar to the Greek version of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, and pouring out his life unto death, and so on. And, of course, what you have in Isaiah chapter 53 is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice and the one who gave up his life for the benefit of others. And we know that from Acts chapter 20 that Christ purchased the church with his own blood, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. Then, again, we need to consider his determination in verse 16. Notice this. He says, before that, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I believe that the fold here is Judaism. And what the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying is that there are many, many Gentiles that I want to bring to myself. I want to be the shepherd, not only of the faithful in Judaism, but I want to be the shepherd of many Gentiles that I bring. He says, them also I must bring. In a way, this is a nice little phrase that that describes Christian missions. Christ says, there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he shows that in verse 16, very interesting, other sheep I have. We have to be careful here, but it indicates that they already belong to him even before he brings them. The foundation of missions is that Jesus Christ wants to bring all those who he is going to gather to himself through the preaching of the gospel to be brought together into one flock, Jew and Gentile. Result is one flock, one shepherd, one body. We have that throughout the whole New Testament. Well, sixthly, the duties or the devotion of the shepherd. He lays down his life. And that's repeated in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and to take it again. He's talking about his death, laying down his life as a substitute for others. I was thinking, perhaps Ruth will remember this when we were growing up. We used to sing a little chorus. It went like this. He laid down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. The shepherd so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life for his sheep. I don't know if you remember that. We used to sing it in Sunday school, I think. This shepherd so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life for his sheep. And I would like to just make an appeal to the young folks that are in our audience tonight. Have you ever come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your shepherd? This shepherd so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life for his sheep. Think about that. And, you know, it's probably sort of a jump for us because we don't live in an area, although I may be wrong on this, but I don't think there are a whole lot of shepherds around Blaisdell or Western New York. South of here is more dairy farming. But this concept, this idea of a shepherd, was something that the people of Christ's day knew very well. And they could not mistake what it was he was saying. However, it was probably difficult for them to try to understand what he meant when he identified himself as a shepherd who would die for the sheep. Like I said a few minutes ago, shepherds at that time, they didn't want to die for their sheep. They'd defend them, but if they died, the sheep would probably die with them. But here is the distinctive shepherd who dies for his sheep, and as a result, they benefit, and they are, in our spiritual terms, they are saved from their sins and given eternal life. Now, I'm always impressed with the words in verse 17 and verse 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The Father loves the Son. I've been reading through the Gospel of John, and it's very interesting. There are a number of places where it talks about the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. It seems like you have that more in the Gospel of John than any of the other Gospels with respect to Jesus and his relationship to the Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He laid down his life in obedience to the Father. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. His willingness to do this is highlighted there. And he says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You have the voluntary giving up of his life for others, and the power to take it again, to rise again. But even though it says that he was willing to do this, but then it reminds us at the end of that verse, this commandment have I received of my Father. He intentionally gives his life. He doesn't cling to life like a regular shepherd, but gives it in the service and the saving of the sheep. Both death and resurrection are in view here, and he's in complete command of every situation. He had the right to lay down his life and to take it again. He claims authority, yet he does it in complete accordance with the Father's will. And, you know, this is perhaps a very unique statement in the Gospels regarding the essence of the Gospel from the words and on the lips and the words of the Lord Jesus himself. I lay down my life. I lay it down on myself, power to lay it down, have power to take it again. And this sends us back to verse 11, where he could say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that is the essential duty of our Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. And now, you'll notice that after he says all these things, notice the division that he causes. The false shepherds that he's addressing, not wanting to indict themselves, nevertheless, cannot agree on how to respond to Christ. They were no doubt confronted with the truth that they were the false shepherds, that they were the hirelings that the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to in the previous verses. And Jerusalem has heard a message from the Good Shepherd with respect to him. No one can remain neutral. And keeping in mind the fact that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, we have other passages in the New Testament that speak of him. One in 1 Peter, the chief shepherd who rewards the under shepherds. Our brother mentioned and prayed for the elders, the under shepherds that God uses, and it's the chief shepherd that gives them the crown of glory for faithful service rendered as under shepherds to the chief shepherd of the sheep. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, we have a beautiful passage. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, and so on. There, the great shepherd is the one that equips his people to do his will, working in them that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And we have the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, the chief shepherd who rewards the under shepherds who discharge their work faithfully, and the great shepherd that equips and helps those who follow him. And the idea of a shepherd is very, very strong in the New Testament with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, therefore, his declaration, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd, the good one. We have his description, which I just gave, and I should say his declaration, I am the good shepherd, and his description, the good one, and then his distinction from all others, and separate from all those who are false shepherds. And it's good to keep in mind that as we profess to follow him, he is the true shepherd. He cannot lie. He cannot lead us the wrong way. He will not take us in a path that is for our destruction. He is faithful and true to all those who come to trust him. And then his death, it's his ultimate purpose. And then his determination to bring others that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, so that we can all identify with him as the great shepherd. And then the division he causes is still true today, that those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are on one side of the issue, and those who reject him are on the other side. And that can bring an eternal separation. And it's good for us to check out where we are with respect to this good shepherd. He can be trusted. He will feed us. And he is the one who will lead us and guide us, and the one who will keep us. Now, a number of years ago, I came across something that I have in front of me that I'm going to read, and I do so apologetically because I suspect that you've heard this little story before. Some of you have, and maybe you've heard me give it before. I will impose on you one more time, because I think it's a very good story. And I'm thinking of our younger ones who are with us tonight. I think that this will be a good story for you, for all of us. It's called the Psalm and the Shepherd. It has to do with Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And some years ago, in a drawing room function, one of England's leading actors was asked to recite for the pleasure of his guests. He consented and asked if there was anything special that his audience would like to hear. After a moment's pause, an aged clergyman, a preacher present, rose and said, "Could you, sir, recite to us the 23rd Psalm?" A strange look passed over the great actor's face. He paused for a moment and then said, "I can, and I will upon one condition, and that is that after I have recited it, you, my friend, will do the same." Impressively, this great actor began the psalm. His voice and intonation were perfect. He held his audience spellbound, and as he finished, a great burst of applause broke from the guests. Then, as it died away, this old preacher got on his feet and began to recite. His voice was not remarkable. His intonation was not faultless. When he had finished, no sound of applause broke the silence, but there was not a dry eye in the room, and many, many heads and hearts were bowed in awe. The great actor rose to his feet again. His voice shook with uncontrollable emotion as he laid his hand upon the shoulder of the aged preacher and said to the audience, "I have reached your eyes and ears, my friends. This man has reached your hearts. The difference is just this. I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And I leave that with you. We may know a lot of scriptures, and we may know a lot about the Bible, but do we know the one that the Bible presents as our Savior and our shepherd? And I leave that little story with you tonight. Now, I'd like to have you turn, Ruth, please. This wasn't the hymn we were talking about before. In the Black Hymnal, if that's available to you, I trust it is, the Black Hymnal, number 77, will sing of the shepherd that died. The Black Hymnal, number 77, will sing this hymn, and then we'll close our meeting with prayer. Number 77, "We'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock," and so on. Okay. "We'll sing of the shepherd that died, that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. When blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe, and willingly died in our stead. Our song then forever will be of the shepherd gained of us. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. Of him and his love we will sing, says our tongue shall employ, till heavenly anthems we bring in yonder bright regions of joy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for his sheep, the one who knows his sheep, the one who loves his sheep, the one who calls them by name, the one who is faithful to his sheep, the one who is faithful to the one who sent him, and the one who shall faithfully guide us, protect us, provide for us, and keep us, both now and in the age to come. Lord, we thank you for this good shepherd, and we pray that each of us might know and love and trust this good shepherd and follow him all the days of our lives. And may this good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd be the one that is in charge, not only of each of us individually, but in the assembly of God's people here as well. Bless them together. Bless those who have special needs. Bless those who are making decisions. Lord, we ask that you will keep and preserve all of your people, even as you have promised to do so, and to give us the assurance of your presence each day of our lives. Separate us now with your blessing, and we'll offer our praise and thanksgiving to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Amen.